If you have served in the military, would you please stand in honor of those who have gone before? Father, we remember. We grieve. We honor. We lift up those who have given their last full measure that we might be here today freely worshiping, freely enjoying a life that for the vast majority of the world is only a dream. We will not forget what they have done. We honor them. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in honor of those who have given their lives. Memorial Day, this weekend, is a day for us to remember them, to honor them. Those who have given their lives in service to our country. Memorial Day is always a tough time for me. Every year it's so different. And this year, it's been a strange journey for me this past week. Alan Wiggins was in the VA hospital. He suffered a minor stroke that thankfully will not have long-term effects. And thank you, David Hammernick, for bringing him to the VA hospital when he needed to go. And I went down to spend some time with him. But it was just a very odd experience for me to go into the VA hospital and spend some time there. And I spent time and we visited, but I could tell there was something going on in my heart and in my mind that I couldn't quite figure out. And when I was done with Alan, we prayed, and he was actually looking forward to going home that day, so he was rejoicing in that. And the neurologist came and said, well, it won't be today. They wanted to make sure. But I spent time just kind of wandering through the hallways, partially because I was lost, as is so easy to do in the VA hospital, but also because I couldn't quite figure out what was going on in my head and in my heart. I went from the VA hospital and went over to the, I think it's called the Bishop Whipple Federal Building at Fort Snelling. Is that what it's called? Anyway, it's a federal building, and after spending quite a bit of time attempting to get through security, they didn't want to believe that I had this big a thing in my leg that would set off all of their alarms. They have quite the security going in. But I wanted to go in there because I was told by several people that I should go in and apply for disability, primarily for my hearing, which has not been the same since my time in the military. I spent a lot of time around aircraft engines and what are called GTCs, gas turbine compressors, which are louder than the engines and a higher pitch and more damaging. And those are used for ground power and providing ground hydraulic pressure and bleed pressure for the aircraft and for starting the engines. That, along with a couple of mortars that came a lot closer to me than I wanted them to in Vietnam, that just kind of rang through my head for hours and hurt just from their sound. And from that time forward, my hearing has never been the same. And when I was being examined for my, when I got out of the military, the doctor said, "You've got some hearing loss." I said, "Well, yeah, I think I do." And he said, "Well, sometime you should have that looked into." And I never did. It's only been, I don't know, when was it I got out, 73? A couple of years. And I finally got around to checking in with them about it, and so that's a thing that is actually in process. I was an active duty troop. I was an aircraft mechanic from 69 to 73 and spent some time in Southeast Asia and Vietnam. It was one of the most formative times in my life. And I have a lot of memories. I went back in later as a reserve chaplain and spent several years as a chaplain, which was a very interesting and gratifying time as well. But it's interesting because during Memorial Day, I always seem to remember my time in Vietnam. And it wasn't the military action piece of it. It was my friends who I lost. Some who I lost right in my presence. And it brings memories. Just their faces come into my mind. And I remember them. The faces of those that I lost, people who died so violently. It's so sad. But even though Vietnam was an ill-thought-out war, it was. Those of us who were there because it was the right thing to do. I was very simple-minded. I didn't have a lot of political thinking or moral thinking about going. My country said to go, and so I went. It was very simple. It was only after I came back and the people called me interesting things because I went that I realized it was a controversial kind of experience. But our country called, and those who were called went. It's that simple. It's nothing complicated. It's the same thing today. And I'm so glad that today we have chosen to honor those who respond to the call and who go. That we remember those who lose their lives and honor them. And we will not forget them. And that, to me, is a great joy. But it's always just a flood of memories and mixed feelings that come to me during Memorial Day. It's not a holiday for me. It's a day, a time of just trying to make sense out of feelings that still to this day flow through me. Those who gave their lives, even in Vietnam, did so honorably and out of a genuine sense of duty for you and for the flag. And those are the ones we honor, both in Vietnam and in the Gulf, in Iraq, Afghanistan, and in many other places around the world that we don't even know of. But it's happening today as we speak. Over the years, I forget how long it's been, 73, 2012. It's almost 30 years, isn't it? That's a while ago.
You're dating yourself.
But over the years, I've had the privilege of being involved in a whole lot of funerals. And everyone is special to me. I remember each one. Everyone calls me to evaluate my own life. I always go through this process when I get ready for a funeral. How will I be remembered when I die? What will people say? Will people say that I made a difference? That somehow the world is a little bit better because I was here? And I think to myself, what am I doing now to ensure that when I leave the world, it's in better shape than when I arrived? A simple thought, in some small way, that it's better than when I came. But that should be the goal of every believer in my heart, I believe. Often, Christians are accused of being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. But honestly, I can't see it that way. In fact, those who have an eternal perspective on life are more apt to be devoted to making a difference in the here and now. C.S. Lewis talked about this. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. Today, I'd like to explore the possibility of creating a life for ourselves that is designed to make a difference, both today and forever. The opposite of living to make a difference is living for yourself. And when you do this, you end up making yourself and everyone around you unhappy. John Mellencamp, a musician, wrote a song. And in his song, one of his songs, he says these words. A song entitled Big Daddy of Them All. He said, just sad and disgusted is what you've grown up to be. Bet you had no idea that this is what your dream would turn out to be. When you live for yourself, it's hard on everyone. But you did it your own way. You did it all. How does it feel to be the big daddy of them all? Convicting words. I did it my way, right? That's what counts. At least according to Frank Sinatra. When you live for yourself, it's hard on everyone. And what happens ultimately is that you end up all alone. Living for yourself leads to isolation. When you live to make a difference in people's lives, you'll reach your potential. You'll experience deeper, fuller relationships. And in the process, you'll make the world a better place. I'd like to take a look this morning at the last chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. It actually talks about the death of Moses. And if there was anyone in all of history who lived to make a difference, it was Moses. And look at what the difference that he made. He compiled and wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. He led the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. He established God's law and God's covenant with God's people. And he's a central figure in the world's three dominant religions. Deuteronomy 34 tells us about his death and what happens next. And in this chapter, we can learn some things about living to make a difference. Let me give you three lessons that we see in Deuteronomy 34. The first is rather sobering, but it's a truth that I think that all of us need to come to grips with. And I've seen this over the years. People will grieve your death, but not forever. People will grieve your death, but not forever. And this is how it should be. Listen to what was written about Moses in verses 7 and 8 of Deuteronomy 34. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Wow, that's old. Yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. No matter who it is that is gone, life goes on. Okay? Even when it's one of the greatest leaders of all time, one of the greatest men who ever walked the planet, life goes on. And that's the way it should be. Sometimes I like to think that when my time comes and I'm no longer around, the world will spin out of control and nothing will get done and life will become a barren wasteland for a greater percentage of the population. Right. We all know that's not true. Speaking of sobering facts, by the way, did you know which factor more than any other will determine the attendance at your funeral? How many people will come? It's not how many great things you accomplish or how many people love you. The number one determining factor in the attendance of your funeral will be the weather. Sorry. When it rains, people are less likely to go to a funeral. Sobering, isn't it? It's just simply true. Like it or not. Now, I'm not trying to depress you. I'm trying to impress upon you a simple and sobering truth. You will be mourned for a while, no matter who you are. How much and for how long you are missed will be determined by the kind of life you build for yourself. And that brings us to the second lesson we see in Deuteronomy 34. Commit your life to making a difference that will outlive you. Commit your life to making a difference that will live past you. Right before Moses died, the Bible says that, and this is the first four verses of Deuteronomy 34, Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your own eyes, but you will not cross over into it." Why wasn't Moses allowed to enter the promised land? Well, it goes back to a failure of leadership in Moses' life. To be exact, a failure in obedience. In the 20th chapter of Numbers, Moses was dealing with the complaints of the people of Israel. They were unhappy because they had no water. Now, once before, Moses had told God had told Moses to strike a rock with his staff, and water would come out of the rock. Now, but this time, God told Moses to speak to the rock, not to strike it, but to speak to the rock. So what did Moses do? He struck the rock with his staff twice. In spite of what God said, he struck it instead of speaking to it. Seems minor, doesn't it? And the water started flowing. And then he took credit for the water, saying this, "Must we bring water out of this rock?" God was kind of upset with Moses. It seems like such a minor thing, but it was a disobedience. And then God told him in verse 12 of Numbers 20, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I gave them." Oh, obedience matters. Moses was disobedient. And God said, okay, after all that you have done to bring Israel out of the land of Egypt, you will never cross the river into that land. Now, maybe this seemed like a harsh judgment, but it was God's judgment. It's the one he chose. And it brings us to another sobering truth. Your failures and your mistakes will limit what you can accomplish in your life. To the extent that you are obedient to God's will and to his leading, you will be successful and you will accomplish great things. There's not a person in this world who cannot look back on their life and see where they could have done more. And honestly, they could have done better. If only I had greater faith, if only I had been more obedient, if only I had been more committed, if only I had worked harder, if only I had taken more chances, if only... only. How often does life fill up with "if only"? It happened to Moses. It happened to David too. He wasn't allowed to build the temple because he had been such a man of war. If it happened to these great men, it'll happen to each one of us. Our failures and mistakes will limit what we are able to accomplish. It will limit what God chooses to do through us. There's a sense in which we will always see more than we hold, more than we touch. That's why it's crucial that you devote to a vision greater than you, to a vision that's bigger than you are, to a vision that outlasts you. Do you know what we're beginning to see in the mega church movement? We're beginning to see that some ministries aren't bigger than the founding pastor. We're seeing that some of those churches can't survive the loss of their leader. When he's there, the ministry sizzles. And when he's gone, the ministry fizzles. That's because it's all based on one personality. Moses' leadership, his effectiveness was not based on him. It was based on the vision that God had for his people. And even without Moses in leadership, the people were able to get where God wanted them to go. It wasn't a case of if Moses can't enter the promised land, nobody can enter. Because we can't do anything without Moses. And yet that's how many people organize their area of leadership, in such a way that it can't survive without them. Now, here's what I'm getting at. If you want to make a difference, you've got to devote yourself to something that is bigger than you, something that outlives you and outlasts even your vision. You've got to think big. And the only place where that kind of vision comes from is not from your puny little brain. I'm sorry, I don't care how smart you are. Not from your puny little heart. I don't care how much you love. That kind of vision only comes from God. You know that, you knew that. There is no place else where that kind of vision can come from. And if you haven't found your vision for your life on your knees, sadly, your vision will not outlast your life. And everything that you work toward will fizzle when you die. Get on your knees. Find your vision in the Lord. And you'll find a vision that'll last. And that brings us to the third thing I want you to see. In order to live to make a difference, focus now on building up those who will come after you. Focus on those who will come after you. Verse 9, now Moses, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. One of the most important things that Moses did in his entire life was that he prepared Joshua to take his place. In the same way, among the most important work that you do in your life will be the work you do in building up others. God's plan for his people is that we build up one another. How much of your time are you spending investing in the life of others? Investing in the lives of those who are younger, who need to hear your wisdom. Are you building up someone who will carry your vision past your death? I'm sorry, every one of us here is going to die unless the Lord returns. But if he doesn't, every one of us is going to die. Will your vision last beyond your lifetime? It all depends. How much time are you spending? It's not something that happens by proxy or by accident. It's something that only happens if you do it consciously and on purpose. Okay? Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, the second verse, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. This is God's method. This is how God does it. We are to pass leadership along, like relay runners pass the baton to the next runner in the race. We are to pass on our knowledge and skill to others, and we are to give them our blessing as they move forward. Do you want to hear another sobering truth? If you do leadership right, those who come after you will accomplish a whole lot more than you ever did. If you do it right, those who come after you will accomplish so much more. Now, actually, this only hurts if your leadership is more about you than it is about what God has called you to do. But be aware of it. Actually, it's cause for really celebration. Moses didn't enter the promised land, but he could celebrate the fact that God's people would enter, that they would experience the fullness of the land of milk and honey, and that they would get there under the qualified leadership of Joshua. Moses could celebrate that even though he knew he would never enter that land. The truth is that you will accomplish more through the people who come after you than you'll accomplish through your own efforts. So think through right now. Who are you investing in? Whose leadership are you building? This is something that all parents need to take seriously. It's your job to prepare your kids for life as an adult. It's your job to help them through your leadership, your teaching, and your example to accomplish more than you are ever able to accomplish. That's your calling. That's how God does things. Ken Griffey Sr. was a pretty good baseball player and a pretty good coach. His son passed him by, became one of the greats. Cal Ripken Sr. was a pretty good player and a pretty good coach. Cal Ripken Jr. passed him by to become one of the greats. Jack Elway was a pretty good college football player and a pretty good coach. But his son, John Elway, became a legend in the game. As a parent, as a coach, as a teacher, as a boss, your job is to help those you lead accomplish more than you accomplish. If you want to make a difference, invest your life in building up people. Do you want to make the world a better place? Make it your life's work to help people. Help ease their suffering. Help them connect to opportunity. Help them increase in knowledge. Help them reach their potential. When your time comes and you leave this world behind, life will go on. That's the cold, sobering truth. Your greatest impact will be felt in what you accomplish through others. Parents, take a look at your kids. Take a look at your kids. Are you investing in them? I encourage you to ask yourself three questions. Am I living for something bigger than me? Am I inspiring others to keep moving toward greater things? Am I investing my life and building other people? When you do, you're doing things God's way. If everything is you, you know, it's me, 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 you're not living your life as God has called. And your influence and your impact will end when you're in a box. Invest in the lives of people around you, especially your kids and those who are coming after you. And you'll be doing things God's way. Being able to answer these questions will help you live your life in such a way that you will change the world. Memorial Day. A lot to remember. But look at those around you. Look at those that God has called you to invest your life in. Do you have a plan for investing your life in them? Are you actually doing it? Are you hoping it happens by proxy? They're just kind of seeing me. That's how your life will live past your death. Those who gave their life for our country, I was not one of them. I am thankful for that. But I sure am thankful for those who gave their last full measure of devotion. Even in Vietnam, that was scorned by the people in the country at the time. Those who gave their lives there did it out of duty, out of a vision, for something greater than they were. That has lived on to this day. You are the benefactors. They invested their life in something greater than they were. That's how God calls every one of us. Invest your life in people around you. Not just your kids, but in those that God brings to surround you. And your life will live on. Let's pray. Father, this is always a tough day for me. It's a tough weekend. Too many memories that just kind of flood and take over and hurt. I just thank you for those that have given their lives and those who are serving today, who are willing to give their lives for something bigger than they are. And that's what military service is about. And we remember them today, and we honor them. Father, for us, I pray that this would not just be a day for picnics, but a day to honor, to remember, and to commit ourselves to investing in those around us, that our lives will live on. That we will invest our lives in a vision that is bigger than we will ever be. Thank you, Father, for that privilege, and that you will sovereignly grab hold of our lives and make them matter. Thank you, Father. We commit ourselves to that. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Can forget my name and these songs I've sung. Every rhyme and every tune. But remember the truth of Jesus' love when all is said and done. When all is said done, when all is said and